Pastor Phil was in his office at home. He was working on Sunday sermon when his wife came to the door. Connie had a look on her face that there was something wrong, and he could tell, and she said, "We have to talk." Well, Phil knew this wasn't good, so he said, "Come on in, come on in," closed the door, and she said, "We have a problem." She took a piece of crumbled paper out of her pocket and gave it to her husband, and he said, "What is this?" She said, "Just read it." And he unfolded it, and he looked at it and read in big letters, "forbabe.com." That, she said, was in Eli's pocket. He read the note again and tried to reason it out. Why would their youngest son, Eli, have a web address in his pocket, "forbabe.com"? Somebody at school maybe had given it to him, the address maybe as a joke, maybe even his older brother Josh had done that, but certainly Eli was too young to be interested in such things. But try as he might, Phil could not shake the idea that his 9-year-old son might really have copied down the web address for himself, and horror of horrors, may have already visited it. So he and Connie would have to get to the bottom of this, and they'd have to do it right away. So they called their young son, Eli, into the family room, and they pulled out their note, and they said, "What is this all about?" Well, Eli looked at them, and he said, "Well, it's for Dad." "For Dad? Well, what do you mean it's for Dad?" Connie said, giving Phil kind of a sideways glance. "Well," he said, "you know how Dad likes to fish." "Well, yeah," Connie said, wondering where this is going. "Well, I was watching a fishing program on TV last Saturday, and you know the one that we always like to watch, Dad? At the end of the show, there was this thing about getting some information for all of the best fishing spots in our area. And then Babe Winkleman came on and said that if you wanted to get that list, all you had to do was go to his website, forbabe.com. So I wrote it down." Pretty funny, huh? You know how sometimes you notice how things are not always what they look, you know, how they seem. I chuckled at that when I heard about a pastor who was taking a morning walk. He came across one of his parishioners, and it was on a pretty steep hill, and she's pushing a baby carriage. And he's like, "I didn't know she even had children. This is interesting." And he said, "Can I help you with that?" And so they're pushing it up, and he says at the top of the hill, he says, "Can I take a look at the little baby? Because it was all wrapped up. Can I take a little look?" She said, "Well, there's no baby in here. That's my husband's weekly case of beer." Yeah. Things are not always the way that they seem. So I wonder how many people would look at our lives, my life, your life, and know that there are two laws by which we live. Two laws which Christians are to conform to. First, to love God and to love your neighbor. That's it. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Love God, love neighbor. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." I wonder if that is what our neighbors see when they look at us. Love for God and love for neighbor. Now, last week, I preached on the necessity for love. I mean, and I got a great response to that. I really do appreciate those words of encouragement. But our expressions of love, the necessity as a demonstration of our faithfulness. But I forgot something. Because while I said that we are to be loving, I didn't exactly tell you how to do it. I intend to correct that today. I want to get into some of the meat of how we do that. What is love? And we talked about love your neighbor. We've been talking about love your neighbor in this country for a long time, but for about 150 years, we didn't love our neighbor very well, even those living within us, the least and the lost in our society. Do we really love them? I mean, and what is love? So often we use the words, "I love you," when we really mean is, "I need you." And when I no longer need you, I will be through with you. What is love? We hear people say, "I love my new car." Is that love? If you were to list the qualities that make up love, where would you begin? So let me share my list with you and see if your list and my list would match up. First of all, love is something that you learn. We are not born loving. Babies are lovable, but they are not necessarily loving. We come into this world doing what? Grasping. Our chief concerns are to get our needs fulfilled. We cry, somebody meets our needs, and we become contented. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people who never get beyond the grasping to where they start to give. We learn to love as well as to give love and return it as we receive it. We learn to love because someone important has loved us. There's a wonderful story in the Upper Room by a woman named Sandra Palmer. She was rocking her youngest son, Boyd, only 4 years old at the time, in one of those upright rockers, you know, with the tall back. And he was facing her, and they're rocking back and forth, and it's a very quiet, beautiful time together. And he looks up at his mom, and he says, "Mommy, I see you. I see me in your eyes." And she looked at him, she said, "Boyd, I can see me in your eyes, too." And for weeks after that, he would come up and would look her in the eye and say, "Am I still in your eyes? Am I still in your eyes?" That little boy learned love from his mother. Each of us learned to love that same way from mom or dad or grandparents or a favorite aunt or uncle. Each of us has our own story to tell, but we all see ourselves in somebody else's eyes because they love us. Where does that love originate? The Epistle of John tells us that it originated with God as the source of love. We love because God first loved us. And life's uncertainties, Sandra wrote, "It is comfortable to know that I am still in my Heavenly Father's eyes." First of all, love is something that you learn. But secondly, love is something that you do. Love is proactive. You can talk about love until we are blue in the face, because if our actions aren't loving, our love is meaningless. Dennis and Barbara Rainey have written a book called Moments Together for Couples, and in it they tell a story about the men of the Titanic. It was a wonderful idea, and it was started by a pastor who had a little too much time on his hands, and he got a bunch of men together in the church, and they were going to do something special for their wives. And so they decided they would put on a dinner using the theme of the Titanic and the way that the men self-sacrificed themselves for the women and the children in their lives. 6 months these guys worked on this. It was an incredible time, and the evening was truly an amazing event. The women could not imagine, because they got there and there were handwritten invitations. Their limousines had been sent to pick them up. They were escorted into a banquet hall that was decorated in a nautical theme. A corsage was at each wife's place. The men took training on how to serve their wives properly, when it was an exact replica of the last meal they had in first class the night that the Titanic sank. A ship's bell signaled the end of each of the courses. And then the men cleared the tables and sang love songs between the courses. And after the meal, one of the men stood up and announced that they had found a letter that had previously been lost from the Titanic, and they were going to read it for the very first time. And he read this beautiful love letter of praise and affection from a man to his wife. And then he revealed that he actually was the one who wrote it, and it was for his own wife. And then each man presented his wife with her own love letter. Later, the pastor said there was something sacred about the entire evening. It was a celebration that our wives were gifts from God to us. Now, I realize, guys, I just laid the bar is so high, you know. I know. Every husband's going to come up and say, "Thanks a lot, Pastor," you know. Most husbands don't go to that kind of trouble to demonstrate their love for their wives. And according to surveys, most wives wish their husbands would just simply say, "I love you," a little more often. And I don't think you have to escape scrutiny, ladies, because studies show that there are countless men who are starving to hear those words too. This lack of loving expression is rampant in our society and becoming more and more common. You remember its famous book, Love the Book. If you haven't read it, you should. The Seven Love Languages. I read an article this week where a psychiatrist who is a couples therapist on the side and a total atheist said, "I got to tell you, though, the best thing ever written for helping couples is this book by Gary Chapman." They explain how people speak and hear love, how they give it away, and in the ways that they communicate love to each other. And I remember reading that book when it first came out, and I went to Publix on Valentine's Day to pick up something for dinner, and I watched this guy who was, he was all the way in. He had a huge thing of balloons, he had flowers, he had chocolates under his arm, and he came off the car, big grin on his face, and I thought to myself, I've read this book now. I hope that when he gets home, he's a hero. Because he could be a zero if she looks at all that and she says, that's great, that's great. You know, I just wish he'd spend a little time talking to me. See what I mean? A different kind of communication. How does it communicate one to the other? We hear words, we speak words of love. Saying we love is a wonderful thing, but saying we love is not enough, because love is a series of concrete actions. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Love is something you learn, but love is also something you do. And finally, love is the world's only hope. If we don't help the world discover love, real love, then our world will never break the cycle of despair and violence that encompasses it every century to century in violent conflict. I don't see any other hope for the world than that men and women and young people and children learn to love. That is why it is so important for the world to know about Jesus Christ, for he is love personified. He showed us real love in action. He taught us that love is at the heart of authentic religion. People need to know that God is truly Abba, translated into the word we all know as Daddy. That's God. Too many pulpits try to portray God as this omnipotent being with a giant thumb, just waiting. Just do it. Go ahead. And there we go. That's God. That's how God works. No. God's love is like Daddy. People need to know that it's not how pious you act, but how much you love that is at the heart of your faith. People need to know that love is a concrete act showing concern and compassion and forgiveness. That kind of love can save the world. It cuts across racial lines, nationality lines, gender lines. It binds us together into a community of oneness with Christ. Now, many of you know the name Corrie ten Boom. She wrote the story, The Hiding Place, is a remarkable, inspired millions of people in their faith, but not many people know about her equally courageous nephew, Peter Van Werten. Now, during the days of the Nazi occupation of Holland, Peter transported Jewish children under the cover of darkness from their home to secret hiding places where they were saved from the Holocaust. He was eventually caught. He spent months in prison. But after the war, he and his musical family traveled throughout Israel singing and witnessing for Jesus. And when he had a massive heart attack, he was rushed to the Hadasha Hospital in Jerusalem. And the doctors there saved his life. It was a wonderful thing. And after he recuperated, he went to express his gratitude to the medical staff. When they discovered that he had experienced the Holocaust, the doctor suddenly burst into tears. And then so did Peter. For as they compared notes, the doctor told Peter that he was one of those children that he had saved. Now, years later, their paths had crossed again, and one of those whom Peter had saved from extinction was there to save him. Peter Van Werten and Corrie ten Boom modeled for us the kind of love that will one day save the world. It is a love without boundaries or borders that makes no distinction with regard to race or religion. No need to begin that pilgrimage, and we all can begin that pilgrimage today. One of the national tragedies of recent years has been how many African-American churches have been burned across our nation. We don't hear it in the news all the time, but it happens quite often. The people who have perpetrated those acts love neither their neighbors, and they certainly don't love God. Imagine facing God one day and saying, oh, by the way, I burned one of your places of worship. While there are probably isolated acts of desperately unhappy and tormented people, such overt acts of racial hatred are encouraged by the climate of suspicion and distrust that still pervades many of our people in this country. You and I need to search our hearts and see that there is more that we might do to introduce people to the love of Jesus Christ. For truly to know Jesus is to know love, because sometimes things are not what they seem. I want to share a story with you from Dr. Seltzer. He wrote a book called Moral Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery. And I want to give this story to you as a gift. This is what he wrote. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, have been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they? I ask myself. He and this wry mouth that I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously and greedily. And the young woman asks, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say, it is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. He says, I like it. It's kind of cute. And all at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with God. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close I can see how he twists his mouth, his own lips, to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. Let me return to my original question. If people were to look at you and me, look at our lives, would they understand that the two greatest commandments that we live by are loving God and loving each other? Would they? Let us pray. Our Father, on this day when we are celebrating our unity all around the world, it is a great time for us to pause and recognize these two great commandments, if we could just get these two right. But we are so distracted by everything else. We tell ourselves that if we just had more programs, if we just had more of this or that, but without the love that is there, none of that really matters. And so we ask you, search our hearts today and allow this time together of communion as we eat the bread and drink from the cup, that our souls are nourished in such a powerful way that we know the love of God and we share that. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.